That man that laid at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, Yeshua asked him, he said, would you be made whole? He began to make excuse like we do. Well, Lord, he said, I would, but every time I start to get down in the water, every time the waters are stirred and I start to get in there, somebody goes ahead of me. I believe he'd give up hope, don't you? Didn't even try anymore. He just didn't know that hope was right there. So the Lord told him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And it happened. Folks, I believe that there's a better day coming. But we, I believe, are facing terrible, terrible times that's just ahead of us. I do not believe for one moment that the news media is telling us the truth about what's really going on in the world today. They give us numbers about unemployment. They give us numbers about jobs. And yet, in reality, we see people losing their jobs all the time. We see people running out of unemployment. We see people having terrible, terrible problems. Brother Daniel brought me an article from a paper that he read that I don't know what town it was, but the police had sent out a statement that said, if your house is burglarized, don't call us. We're not coming. Must be a lot of burglaries, aren't there? I know we've always had problems with people, you know, that want to do that, but we're living in desperate times. There shouldn't be such an increase in crime that the police says, you know, in certain situations, we're not even coming. It's an amazing world that we're living in. The deadline is, like I told you, the deadline is passed for us to do anything about, or Israel to do anything about the nuclear reactor in Israel. Should they attack it now, they would kill no telling how many innocent civilians. They really can't now. A nuclear weapon will be there soon. They have promised to try to destroy Israel. I know all the Iranians are not bad people. I understand that. But there's forces out there in the world that wants to destroy God's people. They're going to be forced the 1st of September, to the best of my understanding, to come here, several countries, and hammer out a peace agreement. Said it didn't matter if it took 10 years to implement. By next year, they're going to have a peace agreement. They're going to divide the land. I know the tribulation's coming. I know that we're not going to get out in the rapture. I know that we're going to face some horrible things. You know, God is not something that we can play with and toy with. We've seen the effects of our government trying to make Israel do things, and we've seen devastation in our country. And I'm very, very concerned when we force them to divide the land. That Madrid fault line running up through the United States just may divide our country. It's very worrisome. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't like to be uncomfortable. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to it. It's going to happen. And the Lord wants us to know His teaching and instruction. I was talking to a New Covenant believer just the other day, and I asked him, I said, do you believe that you should keep the commandments of God? Oh, yes. I said, do you know what the commandments are? No. You know, a lot of us are like that. We don't really know the commandments. And yet this Torah portion is going to teach us that's our only hope. That's the reason for the tribulation. It's to show this world that Yahweh is God. But it's also to show His people that He's God. And that He deserves the respect due Him and the honor that's due Him. But even though we've got a God that's all-powerful, He's all-loving. And He's trying to instruct people now, before it takes place, that as uncomfortable as it's going to be, it won't be devastating. We will not have to lose hope. And if we ever do, help's just going to be right around the corner. You know, the Bible teaches that there's going to be 5 months of darkness. You ever been in a real dark place? How about some of you macho fellas trying to tell me you wasn't scared? Because you stay in a dark place where you can't see nothing for a while, and if fear will come upon you because you don't know what's out there. And we're going to be in darkness 5 months. And the scientists tell us that the earth can't exist. I believe it's over 3 months or 4 months in darkness. Maybe that's why the Lord said that except he shortened those days, no flesh would remain alive. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 at verse 12. Our Torah portion this week is entitled Because. You know why we're going to make it to the land? Not because we're good. Not because we're righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. We may have some righteous acts, but they're blended together with many unrighteous acts. And yet this God that created everything, that's a holy God, that's perfect God, and wants us to be like Him, loves us enough to deal with us. In verse 12 of this chapter, he starts out by saying, "Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers." We've tried to be a congregation, but I'll be honest with you, every one of us has baggage. We come out of a system that says that we can mix the things of the world and the things with false gods with the teaching of God. And we've not unlearned all those things yet. We may not mean to do them, but we do them. It's the doctrine of Balaam. God said he hated it. It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. God said he hated it. And sometimes I wonder if we really want that out of our lives. I know we work at it, but it seems like it just keeps popping his head back up from time to time. We really tried as a people, I believe, to separate ourselves from, you know, those false teachings, those inherited lies that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 16. He said the Gentiles, there's a time coming when the Gentiles will come saying, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit." Now, a lot of times we think that there's still some profit in doing the things the way we was taught by tradition. But the Word of God here is contrary, because he says, "Then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, and the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness." Isn't that good to know? "And He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." Folks, you realize that we're fixing to face a time of God's war. I'm not saying that we have to go out and fight and kill people. I don't think that's what God is saying. I don't know if you remember this, but in the book of Numbers, it plainly taught us, and there's other places in Scripture that teaches the same thing, that if a war was necessary, there was reasons that you could be eliminated from the war. If you had married a wife and you hadn't lived with her a year, you didn't have to go to war. If you had built a house and not lived in it, you didn't have to go to war. You got an opportunity to live in that house. The part that scares me is God told Moses to tell the leaders of the army, "Now then, fellas, we got all that settled. You that have a legitimate excuse not to go to war, and we don't want you to, because we want you to enjoy your marriage. We want you to enjoy the house that you've built for you and your family. We want you to enjoy that for a while. Now the real question comes up. Who's a coward? If you're a coward, we don't want you. If you're a coward, go home. You'll hurt everybody else." When I began again to read these passage of Scripture today, I thought, how in the world are we going to face what we face and not be afraid to the point of being a coward? Do you realize that when the tribulation takes place, that the anti-Messiah will be on the scene? And there will literally be people who have said they trust God, who have said they have been saved. Because they're a coward, they will take the mark of the beast and damn their soul. That's what the Scripture says. Why in the world do I expect in my own power to make something happen that I'm not capable of? Do you realize how bad we need God? How bad that we need His mercy and His grace and His closeness. And He said, because you do these things, you'll be blessed. That's what we're after, isn't it? The blessing? I'm not after money, but I'd love the blessing of the Lord. Look what He says in verse 19. The great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all peoples to whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them out into great confusion until they are destroyed. I was thinking about that today, you know, and God told the children of Israel it would take time. When they go into the land, yes, God says, I'm going to dispossess those nations. He said, I'm not giving it to you because you're good, but because I'm taking them out because they're so evil. But see, it's not going to happen all at one time because the animals, you know, the animals would just override you and destroy you. Hold your place there and go with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter number 5. Jeremy, you run the screen. Okay, Jeremy's got it up here. Give me just a second. Okay, verse 19. Job chapter 5, verse 19 says, from six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. How many years of Jacob's trouble are there? Seven, aren't they? There's 3.5 years of that 7 years. It's called Great Tribulation. But we've entered into it. I am convinced that we have entered in to the time of the wilderness of the peoples. Now, I know we don't have a good understanding of that. I don't think we will until the Lord shows us. But I'm convinced that we have literally entered into that time. So listen to what he says. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword, you will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You'll laugh at the violence and famine. I'm looking forward to that. And you will not be afraid of wild beasts. Why, Lord? For you'll be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field will be at peace with you. That's tribulation talk. Our forefathers had to let the Lord clear out the land little by little so that the wild beast that would destroy them, and yet in the tribulation he's saying, because you keep my commandments. In a time when the Bible says that animals are going to turn on people, those that keep his commandments, he said, I'm going to make them be at peace with you. They're going to protect you. That kind of gets me real excited. Thank God he's going to do what he promises to do. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're in verse 24. He will deliver their kings unto your hands so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not cover the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it to yourselves, or you will be snared by it. for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. My prayer in my life is I can hate sin like God hates sin. We have a taste for it. We kind of like it. Only He can do in our heart that which would cause us to literally abhor and hate anything that He hates. Now, He's made some wonderful promises here. He's made some unbelievable things as far as human nature goes. But then in chapter 8, verse 1, He said, all. Not just some of them. This is not a pick and choose thing. You know, you don't get to grocery shop in the Word of God. You don't get to pick out what you want and get what you want and leave the other. It don't work that way. He said, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply. Is it going to be my ability to outsmart everybody and store up enough food and have enough ammunition and guns to save us? No. If I'm going to live, it's going to be because I'm careful to do the commandments of God. So how can I do them if I really don't know them? Do you really think, as busy as we are, that we could set a little time aside to try to find out what the commandments are? Not just, the letter of it, but the spirit of it, and that the Holy Spirit would teach. Well, this is how you apply this. I mean, what crazy things we've got in religion today when people say you can't eat milk with an animal, with meat. You can't boil a kid in its mother's milk. And they come up with this convoluted, twisted doctrine because of that. Didn't have a thing to do with it. He says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Now listen very carefully to this next couple of verses. You shall remember all the way which the Lord God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And before I go on, we're in the wilderness of the people now. Our forefathers were in, and God said He wrote these things down to be examples for us. We're not to make the same mistakes they did, and yet we find ourselves making the same mistakes. We don't have to. Folks, as bad as it is right now, we ain't seen nothing yet. We have not seen the level and the degree of horror and trouble and tribulation that's come into this world. And yet God wants us to remember what we're going through. What we've been through in the last few weeks, I hope is indelibly imprinted on my mind and heart. I'm going to show you why. Verse 2 again says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Now, is God saying there that He's putting us through a test so that He'll know what's in our heart? I know Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God can. He knew everything that I would ever do in my whole life. He knew every breath that I ever breathed before I was ever born. God knows whether I'm going to keep the commandments or not. He knows whether you're going to keep the commandments. He needs you to know whether you're going to keep the commandments. He needs to know by this testing that we are going to go through and that we're in the beginning stages of it now. Verse 2 says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He sure went through that in the wilderness, didn't He? He told Satan, when Satan tempted Him, trying to twist the Scriptures, He said, thus it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God said He let our forefathers go hungry, and He did. There was days they didn't have anything to eat. You not think that we're going to be tested like that? You know, we do real good in a society where we can have anything we want to eat. You know, we can eat kosher because we've got plenty to eat. I want to ask you a question. Let's say that we're in the midst of the tribulation and you hadn't had anything to eat in 3 days, and all of us old hillbillies remember what it was like to slaughter a pig, and we liked it. I was talking to a fellow over in the mountains today, and he said, I'd have fought a pit bulldog to get a pulled pork sandwich. Let's just say we're in that situation and we have an opportunity to take a pig and eat it. He said, well, that wouldn't be so bad if you're starving to death, but that's breaking the commandments of God. I've asked people before, you know, they give us a lot of grief about eating kosher. And some of them, you know, they really get nasty about it. And I'll ask them the question, if the temple of the Lord was standing today, if they built it back and had God's altar built back, would you take a pig on a leash and take it to the temple of God and put it on the altar? No. I've had them tell me, no, I wouldn't do that. I said, well, why, you being the temple of God, will you stick it down your throat? It's just logic. But it's going to be different when you're put to the test. You see, it's going to be different when your children are crying and they don't have anything to eat and they're having to go to bed hungry. And you have an opportunity to give them something, but it's not what God said. God said, I need to find out that you know that you'll keep the commandments. So we're going to go through a test. Verse 3 said, he humbled you. I really wonder, have we come to that process? Bible says over in the book of James, humble yourself. Flee from the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that kind of a good hope in the wilderness? He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. If God did that for our forefathers, why wouldn't he do it for us? There's concerns of mine about taking care of my family and my kids and grandkids when the tribulation takes place. It's not only going to be hot, it's going to be cold. I don't like hot or cold. But the Bible says that men's going to be scorched by the heat and that it's going to be cold. But God said he'd take care of us. Verse 5 says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. That word discipline, we got in our Western mindset, we've got the wrong idea about that. We think discipline is just a whipping. God's just going to give us a whipping. No, discipline is training a child. Do you realize that the hard situations we're facing right now, and there's not a person in this congregation that's not going through something in your life. I mean, there's problems. There's serious problems in people's lives. Now, I understand that there's some younger people, you know, that they don't seem to have too much care. Just keep on living. They'll come. Guarantee it. I can remember a time in my life when I didn't think I'd have to ever worry about anything. I can remember a time where I couldn't wait to get out on my own. And it wasn't long after that I wish I could slip my feet back under Daddy's table and eat. Because I had to buy it all then. I did not know you had to buy washing powders. Did you? There's a lot of stress. Verse 6 of this chapter says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him or reverence him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing and of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land he has given you. There's a promise awaiting. There's blessings for the people of God. And I am never, ever going to say that a person that's not trusted Yeshua and his sacrifice on Calvary is not saved. They are. But I will scream from the housetops that everybody's not going to the kingdom proper. Some, the Bible says, will live in Egypt, and when it comes feast times, like the Feast of Tabernacles, they will be required to come up and worship the Lord at the feast during the thousand-year millennial reign. Somehow we was always taught in the church, you know, that thousand-year reign, really, you know, that didn't matter. We was going to heaven. No, God's promised to take us to a land where things are good, where there's peace. I desire peace. That would be the greatest blessing I believe that you could get. In our Western mindsets, we believe peace is when you have absence of war. That's the best thing we know of peace. But peace is when you have peace with God and peace with your fellow man and peace with everything that's going on in life. It doesn't matter how much trouble you got. You've got peace. The Bible says it passes all understanding. Do you realize that that kind of peace in your life is going to be the hope for the people that enter into the tribulation and don't know the commandments? The Bible says Messiah in you is the hope of glory. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, that 10 men will take a hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, "We'll go with you because we know God's with you." How's people going to know that God is with you? Because you've got a peace that passes all understanding. You're going through the same tribulation that they do, but you know that because you're keeping the commandments, God has promised to deliver you. This stuff's so simple, and yet we're so ignorant when it comes to it. Verse 11, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today." Would you hold your place there? Jeremy, if you would, go to Numbers chapter 15. Lord really impressed this on my mind and heart this week. 15th chapter of the book of Numbers, starting in verse 37. It says, "The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them." And you know, that's what we talk about all the time. Oh, we'll wear the zigzags. That's kind of an easy commandment, really. We'll wear the zigzags, and so now that's so I'll remember the commandments. I mean, if you do it like the sages teach, like it's traditional, you'll get up every morning and when you pray, you'll take that zigzag and wrap it around your finger. That's so you won't forget the commandments. You ever wonder where that tradition come of tie a string around your finger so you won't forget something? That's where it come from. But don't you notice something else here? Verse 39 again. "It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot." If you're reading King James, it says, "after which you go a-whoring." The tassel should be a reminder of the commandments of God and that we're supposed to keep them, but it's also a reminder that when we're doing it our way. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture that every time the Bible teaches us, whether it's in the book of Ruth, whether it's in the book of Judges, when we get in trouble is when we're doing that which is right in our own eyes. So easy to do. Well, that looks right. Everybody else does it. But it's not right. God says back over here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply, all that you have multiplies. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. God is not redundant. If he's mentioning something time and time again, and especially in one Torah portion, he wants you to see there is a time of testing coming. I really don't see how we're going to get through what God has said is going to happen unless he feeds us manna. I really don't. I've not acquired a taste for dirt. I really don't see how we're going to get through if the whole earth, a third of the waters of the earth, have become poison, which I believe that's talking about radioactive, unless God gives us water from the rock. I really don't. These are physical things. But he says in verse 17, otherwise, no, let me back up to verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you. In the end, nobody likes testing. There's no use of us lying about it. We don't like the testing that God, and you know God's going to win. When you're put to test by God, he's going to win. There's no way you can get around it. But did you ever stop and think it was for his, for your good? It's for his glory, but it was for your good. You say, well, I don't like going through horrible things like that. You know, I know people that have problems with their children all their life. And God says there's a commandment if you've got this son who's a drunkard and a rebellious son that you can actually take him to the elders and have him stoned to death. Now, nobody's ever done that. You're not going to take your child and do that. You're going to extend mercy. But you see this trouble over and over and over and over, and it seems like it will never, never end. Do you know that God let a man be born blind and remain blind for 40 years in John chapter 9? He was over 40 years old. The disciples asked, Lord, is this man blind because of his sins or his mother and father's sins? He said, neither, but the works of God might be made manifest. You see, he healed that blind man that day, that physical blind man, to show the religious people of his day that they were spiritually blind. Don't get downhearted. If you're going through suffering, if you're going through trials and troubles, let me tell you, one of these days you'll look back and you'll say, I thank God for that. Because that is which helped me make it. That is which helped me honor God. And jump to verse 19. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Our loving Heavenly Father does not mean that we can get away with anything we want. There's consequences. I often have people in the New Covenant Church that I try to talk to say, well, that law's been done away with. It's suspended. That law has no more been done away with than the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still in effect, isn't it? That was a law God made, wasn't it? If you don't think it is, go up on top of this building, climb up there, jump off, and you'll have concrete evidence that gravity still works. Darling, the laws of God are still in effect. Our problem is we don't understand them. We think that they're grievous. They're not grievous. If God took them off a stone and wrote them on my heart, I should want to do them. I should want to keep the commandments of God. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in and possess the nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know, of whom you have heard it said, Who can stand before the sons of Anak? There were giants. Do you realize that over in Revelation it says there's going to be some beasts that he describes as locusts? And he describes those things, and the best you can tell, they're about the size of horses. Kind of look like men. But they're demons. We got some stuff to face. Do you know that when the children of Israel saw the Anakim in the land of Israel, they refused to go in? And they had to wander 40 more years, or 30 more, 9 more years in the wilderness. Can you realize what a test God's fixing to put us through? it seemed like no matter how much I say it, I keep thinking, well, you know, it's going to happen to somebody else. Maybe it's not going to be our generation. Why take the chance? Why not be prepared now? He says in verse 4, I'm jumping, I know, folks, it's getting late. Verse 4 says, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out from before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It's not for your righteousness or for uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Don't that remind you a whole lot of what's going on today? That people in the world today are saying the Palestinians are going to have that land because we say so. And the reason it's going to happen is because we say so. No, God has promised that land for a people who believe in Him and who will keep His commandments. That's the one that's going to be in it. Verse 6 says, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess it, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that He would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of the 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it's a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, instead of me just reading all this, you're supposed to read the Torah portion for yourself. You know this story. Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. That took some concern for his people, didn't it? Because he's not getting anything to eat or anything to drink. He not only loved the Lord, but he loved those people. You know what they thought of him? Remember what they said down there? We don't know what's happened to this Moses. Make us a god. What they were literally saying, we don't care what happened to this Moses. I mean, at least you would have thought they'd sent out a search party. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, you know, tried to send him a signal somehow. Moses, are you okay? No, just make us another god. We want out of this. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He came down and dealt with the sin of this people and went back up and fasted 40 more days and 40 more nights. Don't tell me that man lives by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is a physical impossibility to go without water and food for 80 days, and yet the Bible tells us Moses did. Our Lord went without 40 days and 40 nights, and He was at the point of death. We've got an awesome God. Jump to chapter 10 with me. Verse 1 says, at that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me from the mountain, or on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words which are former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets. Now, Cecil B. DeMille might have fooled you and get you to thinking that Moses went up there and chiseled them out, but it was the finger of God that done it. on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you from the mountain, from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth, Ben-Jachin, and Moseriah. There Aaron died, and there was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jabbok, a land of brooks and water. Now listen closely. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, to bless him in his name until this day. Now wait a minute, I thought God already had some instructions. There was this new thing took place. God set aside the Levites, not the priestly family. Was it not the Aaronic family that carried these things before? Was that not the instruction? God has got somebody else doing this right before they go in. God's got a new group of people. You know what he calls them? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's us. Look at verse 10. I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also, and the Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. I don't know of anybody that when I begin to talk to him about the commandment, well, how in the world can I keep all 614 commandments? One at a time. It's the only way you can keep them. You know, there's commandments that apply to children and not grown-ups. You need to find out what they are. There's commandments that apply to men that don't apply to women. You know, those laws of Nidah, those unclean things, see, men don't have to, we don't have to be concerned about that because we're not going to go through it. But we ought to be concerned about our wives and our daughters to know what God says. We're concerned about them knowing everything that the world teaches. They're going into tribulation too. Why shouldn't they know the commandments? Well, it says in verse 13, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. He shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Been out of the church for a while now, the church system. I'm not kicking them. They tell me that I'm in bondage because I keep the law of God. Since I've been walking in the Torah, I have never been freer in my life. I'm honest. When I was in the New Covenant Church, I was so bound by the rules and regulations of man. That's where I was in bondage. Why don't we remember that? I know we don't because we think those people, we look kind of look down on them. I'm reminded every day of my life, had it not been for the Lord, my eyes would have never been opened. I'm reminded every time I talk to somebody that only he can open their eyes. I can explain a lot of stuff. I can win every argument I get in with them. I can take the scriptures and wear them out. But I can't get them to believe God unless God opens their eyes. I would be concerned about that. I used to be there. And were it not for His grace, I would still be there. I would still be there trying to do those silly things. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you're about to cross and possess it. So that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you came. There you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys that drinks water from the rain of heaven. And a land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. I'm reminded almost every day of my life, when I'm trying to be humble before God, that I'm going to a place that I don't deserve, because He died on a cross that I did deserve. All He's asked me to do is to be faithful and keep His commandments, to love Him with all my heart, mind, and soul. So He says in verse 13, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived. In just the next few Torah portions, we're going to deal with false prophets. The Lord several weeks ago began to show me something about false prophets. We don't even know what they are. We really don't. You ought to start reading ahead and just really go to studying on what really is a false prophet. You know, when we get to that Torah portion called Shoftim, Judges, he starts talking about a man that makes a prediction and it don't come true. Lots of folks. I mean, denomination predictions has been going on for years. Yeshua's coming back in 88 reasons why He come back in 88. Remember that book? And they made predictions. You know what I hear people say? Those were false prophets. The Bible don't say that. That's where we got to be careful. The Bible says don't be afraid of that man. In other words, don't pay him any attention. If he wants to run around making predictions and being silly and you know, say, well, God said this or God said that and it's going to happen and it don't happen. Folks, look, I know as a Torah teacher that I'll be held to a higher standard than other people, but every person that teaches their children, every person that discusses the Scripture and tries to tell other people what the Scripture says, will stand before God and give an account. Did you ever think about standing before God and He looks at you and says, now you said I said what? You think about that. You think about standing before the God that spoke everything into existence, and He said, you're down there telling these people all this crazy stuff, and you didn't hear from me. You didn't hear from my voice. You were listening, and you know people tell me that. Well, that's what my grandma said. That's what my preacher said. We ought to come to a place to where we know what God has to say and fear and reverence Him. Folks, I'm going to stop there tonight. I know everybody's getting tired, and hopefully we're going to get back to Tuesday night studies again so we can finish the complete Torah portion. But continue to study the Torah portion for yourselves. This is your life. Moses said this is not something, just some toy. He said this is your very life. And I know that's always been important. To every generation it's been important. But to this last generation, He's actually talking about your physical life as to whether or not you're going to make it. I believe that we probably don't have but 7 more years. I'm not making a prediction, but from what the prophecies say in Scripture, it looks like we've entered into that time that God said that there's not but 7 more years. And so if we don't have but 7 more years, we don't have a lot of time to waste, do we? We don't have a lot of time to argue. We don't have a lot of time to, you know, bicker about this or that. It's time to really start knowing what the commandments say. And it's a time to start loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And just so that we know that we really do that, love our brother as ourselves. Because you know that's the only proof. John says a man that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. God don't pull any punches. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, a man that says he knows God and does not keep his commandments. And that's exactly what I was taught in New Covenant Church. Oh, you get saved and you know God, but you know those commandments, you don't have to keep them. And it actually says, a man that says he knows God and does not keep his commandments, that man's a liar. Our work's cut out for us. Would you pray with us? Our Father and our God, tonight we approach your throne with thanksgiving. And Father, we realize that we, just like the children of Israel, deserve death. That, Father, our hearts are no better than theirs, and we do the same things that they do. And Father, just like you had Moses pray for them and to intercede for them, I want to thank you, God, tonight that Yeshua is sitting at your right hand making intercession for us. And Father, we pray and humbly ask, God, that you restore us to a place of usefulness, that we have a camp that honors you and you alone. And Father, what you do for us will not fail to thank you for it and praise you, because we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.